Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us this chance. Thank you for loving us so much. Not only do you give us your Son, but you give us a day in the week when we can come together and talk about him and sing to him and sing about him and hear about him. And Father, we need all those things because we forget. We forget that you're there. We forget that you love us. We forget that you're for us. And we need to be reminded of how precious we are to you and how real your promises are for us. So would you come to us this morning, Lord, and I pray that you would speak to everybody here. I know that some are going to listen closely to what I have to say and some are going to drift off completely, but I pray for all of them. I pray, Lord, that they would hear from you today. I pray that you would correct the ones who need to be corrected. I pray that you would encourage the ones who are discouraged and ready to give up. I pray that you would befriend the lonely and show them that you are closer than a brother. I pray that you would comfort those who are just so sad. Would you be with us today? In Jesus' name, amen. I thought when I became a Christian, everything would get better. Didn't you? I had that statement said to me a few months ago, and it set me back. The ladies in front of me was going through health problems. She had financial problems as a result of her health problems. The stress of the financial and health problems were causing marital problems. And for some reason, I can't imagine why, all that mixed together was causing anxiety. And she simply looked at me and said, I thought when I became a Christian, everything would get better. It's reasonable, isn't it? Isn't that a reasonable thing to assume? If you're now the friend of the Lord of the universe, if he is your heavenly Father, wouldn't that make everything better? It makes sense. The Bible seems to give us a conflicting answer. On one hand, we have texts like the one we read for the call to worship. The Lord is a sun and a shield. He gives grace and strength. And no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So is that true? It certainly doesn't feel that way sometimes. Sometimes we see people that we know love the Lord and are doing everything they can, are faithfully just following God day after day, year after year, and yet their lives are filled with pain, physical pain, family pain, suffering. So what's wrong? Are they not faithful enough? Do they not pray enough? That seems like an easy answer, but we know it's just not true. On the other hand, we look at the Bible and we see people like King David. God doesn't play favorites, I guess, but you would think some of these people, if he were to have favorites, would be his favorite. King David, on his face, fasting for a week, begging the Lord to relent and have mercy on his baby, newborn baby, and God doesn't relent. We see the Apostle Paul begging the Lord three times, please take away this painful thorn in the flesh. God will not take it away. And we see one, I think we're on safe ground calling this one his favorite. We see this guy named Jesus on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane begging the Lord, don't make me do it. Don't make me go to the cross. Isn't there any other way? And he does not get what he asked for. So it must not be that just because you're a believer means you get whatever you want. Does it make life better? Does it make life better? It causes some of us to kind of basically fall off into this cynicism, right? Where we say, well, this is the truth. It feels like we have two options, right? On one hand, yes, being a Christian makes everything better. Christians win. Christians, if you ask with enough faith, because God has enough power to do whatever, more than you would ever ask, you will thrive. You will have health and wealth if you just ask with enough faith. And that doesn't fit with what we see in the Bible. It doesn't fit with what we see in life. And so we have this other aspect, this other equally dangerous place to fall off into that I confess I fall off into all the time. Which says basically this, it's a really deep theology. Life sucks, and then you die. And that's a dark and cynical place, and I don't want you to go there either. It leads to hopelessness. It led me to the place, I didn't even realize that was my theology until last month when I was out walking by myself. I spent a lot of time walking by myself in the last 6 weeks. And I found myself yelling at God, it's really convenient for you that I have to die before I find out if you're real or not. That's a dark and cynical place. And I don't want you to go there. And it's not true either. That's not true either. So what is true? What does God actually promise us? And the truth is found in this great text in the middle of Romans chapter 8, in the middle of Romans, that God does not promise us whatever we want. He does not promise us health and wealth and prosperity. But He gives us something better than that. He gives us Himself. He gives us Himself. He gives us a Father. And He gives us a purpose, and He gives us a partner so that we're never alone. And in the midst of our suffering, we experience an intimacy with Him that gives us a glimpse of glory that is so real that it makes our suffering seem like nothing. Please stand as we read this beautiful text from Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 30. This is the word of the Lord. You've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. And now we call Him Abba, Father. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will reveal in us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who His children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with an eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies that He's promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we do not yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. And having called them, He gave them the right standing with Himself. And, and having given them glory, given them right standing, He gave them His glory. thus far the reading of God's Word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the Word of God stands forever. You may be seated. God promises us a Father, a purpose, and a partner. Three times in this text, we see that this reference to groaning, to sighing and throbbing with pain, to calling out. And it's a testimony to the reality of the world. That's what life is like. Oftentimes in life, we feel that just groaning, that crying out. This is not how it's supposed to be. How much longer is this going to go on? And he tells us three things in these groans that are amazing. I love it. I was listening to a sermon on this on Monday, and it was coming fresh to me, and I was like, I literally did. I called up Jason Bobo, who is supposed to be preaching right now, and I said, you got to let me preach. I've got to share this with people. It's just too much to hold. That in those groans, God shows us this intimate, precious promise that we have a Father, a purpose, and a partner. First thing I want you to see is this Father. Look at verses 15 through 17. We haven't received a spirit of fear that leads us back into slavery. We've received a spirit of sonship that cries out, Abba, Father. It cries out, Abba, Father. I love that. Y'all, you've heard people talk about this phrase, right? Abba, Father. And you've probably heard someone tell you that it was basically the first words a Hebrew baby would speak. It's pretty much the first words your kids speak to. And I love that picture because it's just primal. Right? Abba, Abba, Abba. And you see a baby reaching out with his hands. It's important that we not let it get cutesy. Okay, it's not daddy. And the reason why I say that is this, and I don't mean to disparage your children or mine, but let's do that. Daddy quickly becomes manipulative. We know that. I mean, we're born sinners, and most of us learn early on. My kids certainly learned early on, if they say the word daddy, they're going to get what they ask for. Period. I think you're a bad parent if you don't. I was at work, at my office this week, working. And got a phone call from one of my sons who was in a, I don't know, his name may be Will. And he had a cross-country meet at Mohawk Park, as far away from me as you could possibly be and still be in the city of Tulsa. And he said, I didn't bring lunch. I'm starving, Dad. And I said, you think I'm just going to drop everything to bring you food? Yeah. And so I went to Chick-fil-A, got back an hour later. Why? Because he called me Dad. And that's great. That's a whole different sermon for a different day. But Abba is not manipulative. It's not a name that you use to get what you want. It's primal. It's down in the very cores of your being. This is my daddy. This is when you're an infant, when you only know basically maybe one or two possible concepts in the world. This is my mom. This is my dad. It's at that level. It's before reason. It's before desire. When you don't even know other things exist, much less want other things. You just want this person. And it cries out. It's an instinctive cry. He says our spirit cries out, testifying with the Holy Spirit. And he says that cry itself, that cry that we utter when our world collapses in on us, that cry that we utter is a testimony to us. What is it testifying to? That we're children of God. I want you to get this. This is so rich. If you got it, you'd be crying right now. It's so rich. If you're adopted into a family at an older age, say 3 or 4, it takes a while to begin to trust your new parents. Sinclair Ferguson talked about coming into the seminary office one day, and one of his colleagues was crying at his desk, and this colleague had adopted a little girl when she was 3 years old, and he said, is everything okay? And the man looked up with a smile on his face and said, my daughter came into my office this morning before I left and said, Daddy, I can't tie my shoes. And Sinclair's like, okay. And he said, and he started crying all over again. He said, she called me daddy. She's never done that before. She trusts me as daddy. Do you see what this text is saying? It's saying when you groan, when you cry out, when your prayers become just instinctual, if you cry out, Father, if you cry out, Abba, if you cry to God, that should be a testimony to you. I really am a child of God. I really am. I'm not alone. I'm not forgotten. It's a primal cry. It tells me that He really is my Father. It tells me who I am. And that changes everything. It puts us up under our Father. And we begin to trust Him. We begin to trust Him with things that are awful. Like those awful times when we had to take our children to get vaccinated. And one of my kids, I can still feel his little hand on my, I must have been wearing shorts because I can feel his hand on my thigh. He put his hand on my thigh and said, what are you doing? What are you doing? And I thought, well, this stranger is about to impale you and inject you with bacteria that could kill you. So trust me. Right? That's what I was doing. And was saving his life and was making him stronger and healthier because of it. And there was no possible way he could understand that. I just needed him to trust me because I'm his daddy. That's what it means when we hear ourselves uttering that, feeling that intimacy with God. We begin to trust Him that He knows what He's doing. And we find that in our very pain, we are becoming different people. Because we trust Him. Because our pain is revealing to us. It's revealing to us our intimacy with Him. We are becoming deeper. Our hearts are becoming larger. We are becoming more stable people. We are becoming the kind of people that draw others to the Lord with us. It's a communal cry. He says, we cry out, our Father. We're drawn to other people, and other people are drawn to us. When we can take our pain and our suffering as something that has come to us through the wise, loving hands of God and still cry out, Abba, Father, it makes us like His children. We're being conformed to the image of His Son. It gives us a greater sense of intimacy. And that's the question that this text asks us. Is your pain, is your suffering drawing you to God, or is it pushing you away? Is it drawing you to community, or is it pushing you into isolation? Is it drawing you to a greater intimacy with God, or is it driving you into a place of shame? Do you know Him as your Father? Are you crying out to Abba, or are you yelling at Him? Are you letting this understanding of God's fatherhood, that He is a Father who gives good gifts to His children, are you letting that permeate every part of your life so that you are able to honestly say, this job that sometimes I hate is a good gift from my Father in heaven who loves me. That this spouse who sometimes I hate is a gift from my Father in heaven who gives good gifts to His children. That my singleness, my barrenness, these are all not things that are just left to me by willy-nilly chance, but my Father in heaven who loves me and who gives good gifts to His children has given me these. Are you letting that truth that He is your Father permeate you and transform the way you see all of your life? Is it drawing you to God? Is your pain drawing you to God or driving you away? Are you hearing that testimony in the midst of your groans that you are children of God? If not, today's the day. Cry out to Him today that you want to know that. First thing that the first groan points out our fatherhood, our sonhood, our adoption, that we have a father. The second groan is the groaning of all creation, groaning in childbirth, and it shows us that there's a purpose to our suffering. Look at verses 22 and 23. We know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. It's like this symphony of groans. It's kind of funny, I guess. I don't know. Funny because I'm not hearing it right now. It's kind of like an emergency room ward, right? Like everybody's groaning together. Maybe if we think if we groan loud enough, we'll get, you know, the nurse will come see us first. All of creation is groaning. That when we introduce sin into this world, that the evil one came in and he changed it. And now everything is in bondage and decay. Creation itself is groaning. You've heard that sound, right? Especially if you live in South Tulsa, you still get the opportunity to hear that every now and then. In our neighborhood, about every year, a new sign will go up. Have you seen my dog? One year, it was so sweet, they actually described it, and it broke my heart. White Pomeranian. We haven't seen her in 3 days. We heard a yelp. I just wanted to go to the family and hug them. Say, I guess y'all are new here, but this neighborhood's got hawks, and it's got owls. And that creek that you think is really cool that it goes through your backyard, it's got coyotes that run down it every night. And that yelp wasn't a yelp, it was a groan. Your Pomeranian was crying out, Lord, come quickly! Jesus, come back! Rescue us from this! This is not how it's supposed to be. And all creation is groaning with expectation that it's going to be better than this. And the text even is really cool. It describes this eager expectation that all of creation is standing on its tiptoes trying to get a glimpse of what you are going to be and what I am going to be. It's trying to get a glimpse of glory. It's looking at us. It's fun to think about when those flowers are peeking up at you in the morning. They're looking at you. They're wondering, what's he going to look like? Has it happened yet? And he says this groaning that we're groaning together with the creation has a purpose, and that purpose is the purpose of childbirth. That matters. That matters. That's an illustration that matters. Let me explain why. I've never given childbirth. You may have guessed that. But I've been really close. And the interesting thing was this. I remember when we had our first baby. I say we. When my wife had her first baby, and I was really close. She got phone calls, congratulations all afternoon. And one of those phone calls asked her, because she was kind of the first of our friends to have children. And so a few of her friends were asking, well, how was it? And I heard these words. She can dispute them, but I heard these words come out of her mouth. It really wasn't that bad. And you know why she said that? Because she was holding a baby. You imagine the exact same pain, the exact same hours of labor that were, if they'd been caused by like a colon blockage. Can you imagine like going, talking to your friend after it's over, going, well, it wasn't really that bad. Look what I got for it. No, it was awful. It was terrible. It was for no purpose. Nothing came out of it, right? But you get a baby. The groaning is actually part of the process. It's actually hurrying the process, the labor along. And that's what Paul is saying. Our groaning is actually, it's part of the Holy Spirit being at work, bringing glory to fruition. He says that when we see glory, when we're part of it, it's going to be so real and so rich that our sufferings aren't worth worthy of comparison, we're going to say, you know, it really wasn't that bad. It just wasn't that bad. Because look what we have now. Look what we got for it. We've got a purpose to our groaning. We have a glory. And we've got a father in our groaning. And finally, we have a partner. He says the Holy Spirit is there praying for us and with us. He's groaning with us. He says in verse 26, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, for example. We don't know what to pray for. Don't you feel that way? You ever had someone just in a deep place and you have no idea what to pray for? Do I need to pray for a peaceful death? Do I need to pray for healing? I don't know. Do I need to pray that, that God would take this heartache away by getting this couple back together? Or do I need to pray that they would break up and never see each other again? I don't know. I don't know what to pray for. He says, well, the Holy Spirit does. We don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. The best way I can describe this would be like if you were in a foreign nation and you didn't speak the language and you went to the doctor, but you had to speak to the doctor through an interpreter. And you're telling the interpreter, it hurts here and it hurts there. And then the interpreter starts talking to the doctor and they just go at it. And you're like, well, I hope he got that right. And then the doctor does something mysterious. He interprets the groans. He interprets the groans. And oftentimes those interpretations aren't what we expect, are they? All year, starting last November, I had a pain that was down the middle of my back and it went over into my shoulder. It started keeping me awake at night. I got to a place where I couldn't sit in the same spot for more than 30 minutes. I had to get a standing desk. I had to start walking more. Couldn't drive. When I tried to drive to see my mom, I had to stop every hour and walk around. It was just so painful. And I went to see all these therapists about this pain in my shoulder and this pain in my back. And finally, in May, I got in to see my family practitioner. And he interpreted my groans and he said, no, that pain's coming from your neck. I was misinterpreting the groans, but he understood them. And he was able to give me the treatment I needed. God understands your groans. See, you don't. You don't know what you need. There's been times in my life when I was just sick of my job, long time ago. I was sick of my job, groaning, Lord, give me this job. And the Holy Spirit's hearing my groans and going to the Father going, don't you give him that job. If he goes off to Tucson, Arizona, it's going to be an absolute disaster. We'll never hear from him again. Do not give him that job. You know, before that, there were times I was a sophomore in college. I groaned and just begged the Lord that this one girl would notice me. And the Holy Spirit the whole time is just going to the Lord going, no, this is not the right one. Don't you do it. He doesn't know what he needs. And the Holy Spirit is there interpreting our groans and taking our prayers to the Lord. He sees the real problem and he solves it in a way that is good for me and it's better for the world. It makes me more like Christ and it makes me a blessing to the community around me. And that's really the place where we have to let our trust rest, that God hears our groans. The Holy Spirit is interpreting our groans and taking them to the Father and answering them in a way that's ultimately better for us, because it's making us more like Jesus, and it is better for the church that we might be the firstborn, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. See, God doesn't give us what we want. That'd be awful. If the Lord had given me that Porsche that I prayed for when I was 16, I would have had a car wreck and I'd been dead a long time ago. He gives us what is right. He gives us himself. He gives us his son. And we can trust him. And that's much better. Please pray with me. Father, I thank you that you are our Father. That you're there and you're listening to us, and you're not that impotent father who hears the baby crying and has no idea why, but you know why. And you know what to do. And I pray, Father, that we would learn to just rest in that place of trusting you. Trusting that if you gave us your only Son, that you're good and can be trusted. Would you put us there, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We actually got a question. First service, we didn't get a single question. It was kind of shocking. All right, if we are in a situation, bad job, etc., that we know is God's perfect gift, is it wrong to be in prayer for something better, to be constantly knocking at the door? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It is great to be in prayer, talking with the Lord about things. I think, that's part of growing. And sometimes, that's the mystery. We don't know. God, prayer does do things and does accomplish things. And we don't. Sometimes God brings things about prayer that He, as far as we know, would not have otherwise. And so definitely, you want to be telling Him how you feel in honesty, in all honesty. And so, be praying that the Lord would, just be feel free to tell Him you don't like where you are and you want to be where you want to be. And He will either give you the patience and the grace to wait, or He will give you a better job. Or whatever, a better spouse. Who knows? Sorry, y'all started laughing. It threw me off. I prayed for years for a better job and ended up here eventually. And I think this has been a pretty good gig. So, definitely. What should I do if the suffering is making me more like the world than like Jesus? That's a great question. That's a very honest and question. I think that's when you need to come and talk to your pastor, honestly. And you need to start having honest conversations with the Lord. And just telling Him, Lord, I don't like what this is doing to me. What's wrong? What do I need to give up? And that might, that may be a long conversation where there's give and take. And you can't always be the one talking when you're praying. Sometimes you've got to let the Lord answer. And, one situation maybe that we're praying that the Lord, our stress over the job. I'll say this clearly. Your suffering is revealing what you're like, right? So if your suffering is revealing, is making you cry out, Abba, Father, it's revealing to you that you are God's children. If your suffering makes you mad and bitter and makes you reach out for self-medication that's unhealthy, then it's revealing to you that you're not one of God's children. And that needs to be where you start. I don't think suffering, there's all kinds of just old statements. They're kind of cheesy and I hate them. But they're all good. They're all right, the same sun that melts butter hardens clay. It kind of reveals what you're like. The furnace doesn't change the nature of gold. It just shows if there's any gold there or not. So I wouldn't put the blame on the suffering so much as just acknowledging that it's showing us what's always been there. So, and if you need to change, that comes through repentance and faith, and I'd love to tell you about that. What should I say to my friends who tell me you just need to pray more or Jesus wants you to have victory? Well, I think it depends. It's just like every time somebody says, how are you feeling? You don't always tell them the truth, right? Sometimes you say, fine, how are you? Because that's called pleasantry and that's social lubricant and that's good. And so sometimes people are just throwing out things like that for social lubricant and you just receive it as a well wish and say thank you. But if it's a real friend, someone you have a rapport with and you can talk to, I think it's very important that we sit down and say, I think a great place to start with is, Jesus didn't always get what he prayed for. He didn't. But the Lord brought about the salvation of the world by not answering Jesus' prayers. So maybe, you know, maybe the victory in this case is something that's deeper and more profound than we would have ever imagined, but it's only going to come through my defeat. If it weren't for the death of Christ, we'd all be stuck, right? Jesus had to be defeated so that we could all be raised with him. And so I think if you know someone, like I said, if this is a real relationship and they... And you can have that kind of honest conversation with them, then I think that's all. You always want to take the conversation to Jesus first. So that's where I would go. And I think it's one to be honest, if you live in Tulsa, you need to be ready to have that conversation. So, how have you talked with unbelievers about their suffering? Do you have any practical tips? That's a great question that I was not ready for. Well, yes, I do have practical tips. I'm trying to remember what they are. I think talking about suffering is a great way. That's a time when people are ready to hear certain things, and it's a great time to talk to them about the gospel. And so it just depends on, you know, what the suffering is. You know, if it's... it could be anything. So if it's job related and this is hard because it's so hard to do this in the abstract. A boss loses a proposal and blames you, okay? Then, you know, that's an opportunity when you can say, it's good to know that your future, your well-being is actually in the hands of somebody who cares about you, not in the hands of your boss. Would you like to know more about him? Would you like to know more about the Lord? You know, those are that's the kind of conversation you want to get to, right? Where people understand that, or maybe, you know, you share from your own experiences and you say, but you know, if it hadn't been for this experience, if I hadn't have lost this job or lost that relationship, then I would have never known the Lord like I do now, and that's really more valuable to me. You know, that's a good way to kind of speak language that people understand. But when they're going through those kinds of trials and you're really caring for them, is a time when they're open to hear the gospel. And so hopefully you'll do better than I just did. Okay. Let's do one more. I think I'm fading. How do I foster a relationship or marriage to God that feels more intimate and fulfilling than the marriage I long for? I would say through honesty. Most of us grew up in the church unable to be honest with God, never able to experience, to express our disappointment, never able to really tell him how we feel about how life is going, and kind of told that certain parts of our emotions are off limits, and if we feel that way, we're in sin. And so the more we're able to, there's a great psalm that says, those who sow their tears will reap joy. But crying to God and letting him come to us in those moments, and, you know, not apologizing, not being, oh, sorry, I'm sorry, God, I shouldn't feel this way, but just talking to him. This is how I feel. And spending time in the Psalms is a very rich place for that, because the psalmist expressed all those emotions that we would be embarrassed to express without apology. This is just how I feel. I mean, even like anger and bitterness, right? Like, God, I hate this guy. I wish you were dead. I mean, if you're unwilling to say those things to the Lord, you're never going to get intimate with him. He already knows that you think that. And so through fostering that kind of prayer life where you're actually, and it, hey, do it your way, right? Some people journal, some people meditate. I walk and talk out loud, and it's weird, and you know, I put on earbuds and hope that people think I'm just going with the music. But that's how I do it. And that sometimes it gets loud. And so I try to go way out in the woods when it's cool. But you got to do it your way. But if you're not willing to do it, you know, if your mentality is, well, you know, God doesn't want to hear all that, then your relationship was never going to get intimate. And so you have to be willing to talk. All right, that's the best I can. I actually put that other question up because I need to talk about that. How do you view events such as deaths from drug addiction, divorce due to infidelity as gifts from God? The event itself is not a gift. I want to make that clear. God's presence in them is a gift, and He can be trusted in them. So I think it's important. If it sounded like I was saying that everything you get is a gift from God, that's not true. Death is not a gift. He hates death. He says that very clearly. He even hates he hates the death of even the wicked. So you don't view those as gifts, but even in those, you trust God that He can do something profound and wonderful through awful things. And we know that because the cross was an awful thing. The crucifixion of the only innocent man who's ever lived was an awful thing. And God raised Him from the dead and has brought the salvation of the world out of it. And so that's our faith, that He can do wonderful things through awful things. And so that's the thing itself. The thing itself is not always good. The Bible does not say everything is good. The Bible says God works together in all things for good. They're two very different things. And so I thank you for putting that up there for me to see it, because I needed to clarify that if that was not clear. There are truly terrible things in the world that all we can do is just mourn. Just mourn them. And even in those, even when we don't see God bringing anything good out of it necessarily, the intimacy we experience with Him in the mourning is precious, and it's a hint of the glory that will come. That's all I got. Please stand for God's promise that He'll be with us. The Lord bless you and protect you. The Lord make His face to smile upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you His peace, both now and forever. Amen.